Right. Well, what a joy it is to be here with you this morning. Thank you for leading us in music there. Wonderful to sing praise to God. I feel a little bit like I'm at home again because I'm part of the Commission Fellowship Group, which you guys probably know that used to be called Mainstream back in the day. And as I looked up here, some of these cables for audio still have the Mainstream tag on them. So I thank you for that. I think that was done for me. I'm not sure, but yes, we used to use this room, and now we're on the second floor. Now that I'm an old man, I'm a grandpa now. So, and so is Brad. Brad Clausen's a grandpa too. So they moved us to the second floor because they knew we couldn't quite handle another flight of stairs. But you guys, you have all the energy here. You have the ability to still come up to the third floor, which is fantastic. And I appreciate you doing that so I don't have to each and every week. But, well, you got to be thankful the elevator's fixed now. That was a while that was out, so I know that was a challenge. So I'm glad that's operating again. Well, as I mentioned before, my role here at the church is in international outreach. And it's a joy to do that, to work with our missionary families. And I've been able to do that since 2018. So I grew up at this church, as I mentioned earlier, all the way from the nursery. So I went, been here a long time. So a lot has changed, obviously, in the church campus since I've been growing up here. And it's been wonderful. I'm so thankful for the many years here. There was a short time I was not here, and that's when I went to be a missionary. My wife and my family went to be missionaries in China. So I started off studying engineering, went to UCLA, studied engineering, worked for the city of Burbank as an engineer for a number of years. All right, let's hear it for Burbank. Yes, I worked in the wastewater program in the city of Burbank. What? I'm sorry, laughter? I'm not sure. Yes, sewage, wastewater. It was a wonderful job. I loved it. Developed what we call the SLURP program there, the sewer lateral user rebate program. But we won't talk about sewage much today. Little bits here and there. No, I won't bring it up again, I promise. But God put on my heart, my wife's heart, to consider going to the mission field. And he did that through a number of things. One, it was the regular prayer for our missionaries. God just continued to put that on our heart as we were praying for them. We got to know many of our missionaries through serving at missionary conferences and when they were in town. And frankly, a lot of our missionaries, they came through in seminary before they went to the field, so we got to know them pre-field as well. And with those things, and then my own study of the book of Acts, God was working on my heart, should I be part of this effort? Should I be one of those who go and minister the gospel? And then Pastor John was preaching in Luke at the time, preaching about deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So God used all these things in our hearts to determine, I believe this is what Great Commission obedience means for us. And so we started pursuing it, went to seminary here, and it turns out that that is what God had for us. And so we went to China in 2012. And we were thankful to serve there. We intended to be there a lot longer, but then in 2018, I was asked to come back by Mark Tatlock to help with our missions program here at the church. And so it's been great. I love being here the last 7 years. Time has flown by these last 7 years, but it's been fantastic. And as I mentioned, I'm also co-pastoring a fellowship group, commissioned. And you might think, okay, so he's kind of the missions guy. So every message he does is on missions. And that's probably what, we're bound to hear because he's the missions guy. But I want to let you know, I don't teach on missions all the time in commissioned, and it's not the only thing to preach on. There's so much important truth in Scripture. That said, I'm going to preach on missions today. So you were probably expecting it anyway, so I thought, I'll just go ahead and do it. So we are going to look at the topic of missions this morning. So let's pray first before we jump in today. Father, we thank you for this morning, for this time together. And Lord, we want to praise you Just as we sang, no matter what happens in our life, should it be suffering that comes, should it be a time of rejoicing, Lord, we want to bless your name. We want to praise you. And that is exactly what Scripture calls us to do. And Lord, so we praise you and we thank you. And as we look today at your word, Lord, we pray that we would be ready to hear what your word has to say to us. Lord, that we would seek to be faithful doers of your word as well. Lord, we know that is a demonstration of our love to you is when we obey your word, when we obey your commands. And so, Lord, make us faithful in that way. Lord, pray that the message is clear. In the name of Christ, amen. All right, so I will speak on missions today. And when you hear someone come and speak on missions, you expect them to usually go to one place. And that's the Great Commission. So, in keeping with expectations, we are going to start there. We are going to start looking at the Great Commission. Now, what is typically done, what I will not be doing today, is exegeting the Great Commission, walking through it line by line and phrase by phrase. I hope you have heard an exposition of the Great Commission. I'm guessing you have. If you haven't, there's a lot of great messages on the Great Commission that really go through the passage in detail. We're going to touch on it today, but we're not going to go through it extensively. But like I said, we will look at it a bit. But here's the question I want to answer today. This is the main thing I want to answer, is this. Who needs to obey the Great Commission? Who is supposed to obey the Great Commission? So that's the thing I want to get to, because there are, maybe surprisingly, a lot of different answers that come to this question. Some will say it's the original disciples. When Jesus met there, and we're going to look in Matthew 28. In fact, you could turn there if you're not there already. Matthew 28, and we're going to look at that. But it tells us that he went, and let me turn there in my own copy of God's Word, in verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had designated. And so we see the disciples were there. So some would say, okay, this is who it's to. The Great Commission is to those who were there just before the ascension when Christ gave the Great Commission. Others will say, well, it's for all of us to be evangelists. The Great Commission is for every one of us to be sharing the gospel where we live with our friends and neighbors. Others will say, yes, the Great Commission's for today. It's for missionaries. Great Commission's for the missionaries, and then we have kind of the other commands of Scripture. So there are different answers to this question, and sometimes we assume the answer to the question. I don't know if we've ever even asked ourselves and clearly thought through, okay, who is supposed to obey the Great Commission? So that's what I want to get to today. That's the question we need to answer. But before we get to that, there's two kind of lead-up questions I think we need to answer first. Before we answer who's supposed to obey the Great Commission, first we need to answer what's so great about the Great Commission. Why is it called the Great Commission? Why not called the Good Commission or the Commission or one of the commissions? It's called the Great Commission. So why is it great? The second question I think we need to answer, and leading up to our final question, is, well, what's the commission itself? What is this command that Jesus is giving? Now, as we go answer those first two questions, that'll set us up to answer the final question of who needs to obey the Great Commission. Now, I've already said the word commission about 30 times. It's not subliminal to try and get you to join our fellowship group. I want you to know that. That's not the idea there. But, I mean, it's Great Commission, so it's going to come up. So I apologize in advance for saying that. We're going to stay anchored to the text, though. And I'm just... So I'll try there to, you know, and... So that's our game plan for today, okay? So the first question, why is it called the Great Commission? Or in other words, what is so great about it? So I think that's what we need to get to first. So let's look at our Bible first, Matthew 28, and let's read the passage. And in fact, we'll start at verse 16 all the way through 20 to make sure we get a little context here. And we read here, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is the passage we typically refer to as the Great Commission. And I'm sure that's not a new term for you, or it's unlikely to be a new term for you. But it is called great. And let me give you a few reasons why. I think it is rightly called the Great Commission. And the first reason it's rightly called the Great Commission is this. Its importance is demonstrated by its repetition in Scripture. Its importance is demonstrated by its repetition in Scripture. This is not the only place the Great Commission is given. Now, we typically go here at the end of Matthew because it is perhaps the longest, most complete version of the Great Commission. But there are other places where we see the Great Commission as well. We see it in Mark 16, 15. We see it in Luke 24, verses 45 to 48, John 20, 21, and Acts 1, 7 to 8. Let's maybe look at those real quick. Now, Mark 16, 15, look at that next. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And that is the gist of the Great Commission in that. It goes on to say, he who has believed has been baptized and shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And he goes on. So there is a form of the Great Commission here in the Gospel of Mark. Now, some of you Bible scholars out there will say, but wait a minute, this is the end of the book of Mark. And is this part of the original manuscripts? Or was this added later? And there's some question on that. And I would say, as Pastor John has taught on this passage before, that it was probably not part of the original manuscripts. But the early church, when they wanted to fill out the completion of the book of Mark, they thought, you know what? Well, we got to include the Great Commission. We got to include what Jesus said to the disciples. So there is a version of it in Mark, although the location of it where we see it is, we're not sure if it's in the original manuscripts, but we do see it in the book of Mark. We see it, as I said, in the book of Luke as well, in Luke 24, verses 45 to 48. It says, and then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And so here we see in Luke another version of that, that we are to be witnesses, or that those who receive this command are to be witnesses of these things. John, in John 20, verse 21, is perhaps the shortest of these statements. In John 20, 21, it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So a very brief one. And I'll be honest, as we touch on each of these, it pains me a little bit not to talk about them more at length. There are those who want to take the John account of the Great Commission and make it the primary Great Commission account and reinterpret the other Great Commission accounts by this brief statement in John. But for a number of reasons, that's a wrong way to go. But we're not going to get into that today. But I want to mention one more. So those are the four Gospels, but in Acts it also mentions the Great Commission. In Acts 1, verses 7 to 8. It says, and it is, he said to them, Christ said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So again, that same type of statement. And Jesus, again, the timing of these we see is very similar, especially this Acts 1 in the book of Matthew, line up very closely. It's right before the ascension, right before Jesus leaves the earth. And so the repetition alone, and you can go back to Matthew 28, that's where we're going to spend most of our time. The repetition alone shows the importance of this command. There's a reason it's included in all the Gospels and in the book of Acts. It's because we are to be sure not to miss it, because it is repeated many times. So that's one reason we see the importance is demonstrated by repetition. The second reason is its importance is demonstrated by its introduction. By its introduction. And by that, I mean looking at the first part of Matthew 28, what leads up, the context of this passage, I think helps point us to the importance of this command. So look in your Bibles at Matthew 28, and we're going to read the first, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. It's kind of a lot, but I think it helps us to see something here. So this is right after the crucifixion. We read about the resurrection here. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So this amazing account of the resurrection of Christ and his first time seeing the women and seeing the disciples. What I want you to note in that, and something we don't always know, but there is a place mentioned twice in here. In verse 7, he tells them that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. And then again in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, go take word to my brethren, leave for Galilee." He's pointing to, hey, there's something big that's going to happen in Galilee. I need you guys to get to Galilee. And of course, when we get to verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. There is a buildup here. Jesus said, okay, there's something I want to tell you guys. It's going to be in Galilee. Now, Galilee, we know, is the central part of Jesus' ministry. That was his hub, was there in Galilee. And that is where he wanted to give an important message to his disciples. Now, what's interesting is even earlier than this, in Matthew 26, if you turn back a couple pages, in Matthew 26, verses 30 to 32, right at the end of the Last Supper, they're in the upper room, the Last Supper, they, after singing a hymn, it says in verse 30, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.'" Again, Jesus is, even before his death, saying, we're going to have a meeting in Galilee. There's something I'm going to tell you in Galilee. So we see it before the crucifixion, and now after the resurrection, he's saying, he's there in Jerusalem with them. He could say it there, but he says, I want to tell you in Galilee. Something important is about to be said. Now, obviously, everything Jesus said is important, right? That's not to say, oh, well, this is the important things, the others aren't important. They're all important, but this he's giving special emphasis to. So we see a great emphasis. So Christ commanded many things, didn't he? But this one, we call it the Great Commission or Great Command because of the emphasis that Christ is putting on it. Here it is in Galilee, I'm going to make this command to you. So a second reason we could see is by its introduction, how it leads up to it. A third reason, we call it the Great Commission, and why it's so great is by its timing. Certainly, Jesus is pointing to this spot of the location and also the time, but remember, this is the time right before his ascension. This is the last command he's giving to his disciples. And that alone makes it very important. You know it's going to be the last thing you say to somebody. You're going to think very carefully about what that is. You want to say something important when it's the last command you give. And certainly that is what's going on here. Right before he ascends, this is the thing I want to stick in your minds. And so it is important because of its timing as well. Fourth and final reason, let me give you, is the Great Commission's importance is demonstrated by its placement. And by placement, I mean placement in Scripture. It's right at the end of the book of Matthew, obviously. There's no chapter 29. If you flip the page there, you'll see it's getting into Mark. It's right at the end, but it's not just at the end of Matthew. It's the culmination of the book of Matthew. As we study the book of Matthew, you will see it. Everything is leading up to that. Even as I mentioned before, that statement by Jesus, after I rise again, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. He's pointing to this. Its placement is very important in Matthew because this is where a major change takes place in the ministry of God. Jesus Christ, as we know, is God come to earth in a human body to do ministry on earth, to show God to us. It's the revelation of God in showing himself to us. And he did ministry through his earthly body in the incarnation. Well, now he is about to leave. Now he is about to return to heaven to be with the Father. Jesus in earthly body is no longer here with us on earth. But now we have the body of Christ still with us though, right? But when we say body of Christ, we're not talking about Christ's earthly body. We're talking about the church, right? So this is a major change. We see the end of a major part of the ministry of Christ in his earthly body, and now the church will be the body of Christ on earth. So Matthew leads into this, and it's the culmination of the book of Matthew. And interestingly, when we look at the book of Acts, it is the launching point for the whole book of Acts. Acts 1, 7, and 8 gives this command again and says, you are to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the other most parts of the earth. Well, that is basically an outline of the book of Acts, isn't it? That is how the early church grew, out from Jerusalem to the other areas. So we see the greatness of the Great Commission in its placement, both as the culmination of the book of Matthew and its launching point, the book of Acts. It is a major change in what God is doing in the world. God's plans never change, but they have different stages. And this is a new stage of God's plan, is the rise of the church. And where it had been, come to Israel and see. Come and see what the Lord has done. We see that in the Old Testament. If someone wanted to follow Yahweh, come to Israel, become an Israelite, and then worship our God. Gentiles could become followers of God in the Old Testament, but they were to come to Israel and then see and understand God. Well, now this all changes. Now it is go and tell. From come and see to go and tell. And so we see the greatness of this in its launching point for the next stage in God's plan, which is for people to go and to tell the nations. So I think calling it the Great Commission, we don't see those words Great Commission unless it's kind of the paragraph title in your Bible, which you know is uninspired, but I think it's a good title. So hopefully you're convinced as well. You see the importance of the Great Commission. So I think that's important for us to understand. The second thing, question I wanted to answer then, what is this commission? What is the Great Commission commissioning or commanding us to do? So we understand its importance now. This is a vitally important command. Well, what is it commanding exactly? Well, as you look again in your Bibles, there are verses 19 to 20. There are a number of verbs that are included in this command. He says, go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, and then in 20, teaching. So we have four different verbs here, four different commands. Now, if you've heard messages on the Great Commission before, you will know that there's one main verb in here, one imperative, and the others are participles. I won't talk too long about grammar because that's not very fun for anybody. But it's important to understand what is the main verb here, and that is to make disciples. That is the main imperative here, is make disciples. So we need to understand that in this command, that make disciples is the primary verb in what's going on here. And what does that mean, to make disciples? Well, it's important to know that the disciple is a learner or a follower. We know there were disciples of Jesus, right, that followed him, that listened to him. And so a disciple is a learner and a follower. And that points to the fact that being a believer, coming to faith in Christ, is not just a mental assent or it's not just head knowledge that we need to add. It's actually following him. And that Jesus becomes our Savior and our Lord. He is everything to us if we're a disciple of him. And so the command, the primary command here, is to make disciples. Now, does that mean, since that's the primary command, that the other verbs, the other commands here are less important? No, they are important as well, but we need to understand them as they relate to that primary imperative of make disciples. In fact, those other verbs help describe what it means to make disciples. It kind of gives us a game plan. Okay, this is what it means. This is how making disciples looks like. So, what are these other verbs in here? So, the first one in verse 19 is go. First participle that supports the main verb of make disciples is go. Now, go, being a participle, can be, in certain places, be understood as you are going. That is not the right way to interpret it here. Context is key. Context is so important always in, when we look at interpretation of passages and particularly words in Scripture. Go here is what we call attendant circumstances. Again, getting into grammar here, so I'm not going to dwell on it too long, but all that means that it is dependent on the primary imperative and carries the same force as that imperative. So it is rightly understood as a command as well. It is go. It is not as you're going. And some will want to say that the Great Commission means as you happen to be going around, make disciples. Well, no, it's not a good exegesis to think of it that way. It is actually a command. And there are other places in the New Testament where go is used in this same way. One example is when Jesus was going to go into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. I'm sorry, I blanked for a second. I'm going off my notes, and so it's always an adventure. We never know what happens. But he says, you know, go into the city, find a donkey, and you will go to this house, get a donkey, and I'm going to ride in the donkey. Well, the word go there is this a participle, just like it is here. Well, he's not telling someone, well, as you happen to be going around, get that donkey. No, he's saying, go. Go into the city, get the donkey. And so that's the same way the word go is used here. It's a command, is to go. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's not a real mystery what that means. But it does mean you need to go forth. Not just stay where you're at. Right? It's the opposite of stay. You need to go. And as I said before, this is where we see this great turning point of come and see, to go and tell. This we're saying, okay, the nations were to see Israel as a kingdom of priests to God. They were to come see Israel and the great law that God had given to this nation. And what great God it is that has given you such a great law, to going now out to the nations and telling the nations. You don't have to become an Israelite. You can know God. You can come to know him through the person of Jesus Christ. And so go is important here because the nations need to know about Christ. The nations need to know what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. So go is a command here, and part of making disciples of all the nations means going to the nations. We need to go and tell them. The second participle here that supports make disciples is baptizing. Now, baptizing is something that they would be familiar with. Baptizing had already been happening. John the Baptist was baptizing him because, you know, his name's John the Baptist. So he had to baptize people because he figured that's his name. No, I think it was the other way around. But John the Baptist was baptizing, you know, and so people understood what baptism was. It was a symbolic act. It is a symbolic act of a change in allegiance. And this here we see that baptism is what we are supposed to do in the Great Commission, is a symbol of conversion. It is someone coming to faith in Christ. They are to be baptized. That shows that I am dead to my former manner of life, and I am raised in the newness of life, raised to follow Christ. I'm a new person in Christ. So as we see in the Great Commission here, this command to be baptized in the triune name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the idea here is that this is conversion. You preach the gospel so people are converted. Part of making disciples is proclaiming Christ so people can have this change of life, be justified, be saved, and be baptized to demonstrate that change. So baptism is another participle, another part of the command. And then the third participle there is teaching. Teaching. So teaching, not just teaching all that I have commanded. What does it say? Teaching to obey all that I have commanded. And so that is an important part of making disciples as well. It's not merely to say, come to faith in Christ, but come to be a follower of Christ. Making disciples includes that conversion, but it also includes your whole life. It includes obeying all that Christ has commanded. So our goal in the Great Commission is not just to make spiritual babies, but spiritual maturity of people as well. Teaching to obey all that Christ has commanded. So what is the commission? What is this command? We talked about why it's so great, but what is the command? In summary, it is to make followers of Christ by going to the nations to seek their conversion as evidenced through baptism and teaching them to live in obedience to Christ. I mean, that's what the text is telling us. This is what the command is. It's great, and it's this command to make disciples by going, by baptizing them, which means conversion, and it means teaching to make true followers of Christ in obedience. So that's why it's called the great, and that's why it's called the commission. Now, who's supposed to obey it? So that's the question we were hoping to get to. So now we're there. Who needs to obey the Great Commission? So, again, it may seem like a strange question to ask, but there are different answers that people come to this question with. So the first answer some give, and actually I heard this, a seminary student was arguing that, look, this is for the disciples. It's for the 11 who were there. That is who the Great Commission is for. Now, thankfully, another seminary student told me this, so I don't even know which seminary student it is. So I don't I don't even know. So I can say that in without guile. So let's consider that. Was it given to the 11? Well, look at our text again. Verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain, which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, were these 11 recipients of this command of Christ? Absolutely. Yeah, we can't say no to that. Clearly they are. The question is going to be, is it limited to them? Is it only these 11? Now, first of all, many theologian commentators believe while the 11 were here, there were probably other disciples here as well. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, we read that there are 500 people who saw the risen Christ at once. Now, this is the hub of his ministry. Galilee was. And so the most likely place that these 500 saw Jesus at once was probably at this time. So the 11 were certainly here. There may have been the 500 as well. We can't say for certain, but Scripture does seem to point to that. But the question that we're trying to answer is it only then to these 11 or maybe 11 and the 500? Or does it extend even beyond that? Well, let me give you a few reasons why I think it's wrong to conclude it's only for the 11, or we can say 11 plus. Now, we say 11, not 12, because, what, Judas Iscariot, right, hung himself. So, why does it not only apply to the 11? One reason is the command to go to all the nations, to go to all the nations. The 11 disciples were very faithful in going out. They did go out. It's said in church history, and Scripture doesn't tell us much about what all the 11 did. It tells us about Peter, of course. It tells us, obviously, about Paul, who was not here. But it doesn't tell us much about the others. But church history tells us that Andrew went to Ukraine, to Greece. It tells us that Philip went to Turkey, that Matthew went to Ethiopia, Thomas to India. And so they did understand this command applied to them, and they were to go to all the nations. But those 11, or even if he had the 500 to the 11, did they hit all the nations? No. They did a great job. I'm not digging on the disciples here, but they weren't able to go to all the nations because they were never intended to be the only ones to. I don't think it's right to think of them as to be able to accomplish this large of a command to all the nations. And so it's not right to think that this command only applies to them. So that's one reason. Secondly, we look in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts gives us the initial response or obedience to the Great Commission. And in that response, which is one of planting churches, which is another sermon that missions is about planting churches, not just evangelism, because to teach to obey all that God's commanded takes place in a church. So churches are critical to the Great Commission. But as we see in the book of Acts, more than the 11 went out to evangelize and plant churches. We see Philip in Acts 8 going out and sharing the gospel. We see Barnabas going out in Acts 13, 14. Silas, Acts 15. Timothy was faithful. Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos. Many others in the early church understood this as not just applying to the 11. And not just applying to maybe others who were there. So although that's not conclusive to say this was their understanding, it does help us to understand that they saw this command as also applying to them. But third, and another reason we should not see this as only applying to the 11, is found actually in the Great Commission itself. And I want you to notice this. In verse 20, part of the Great Commission, as we looked at, is teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And we see the word all there. And all obviously means all. All that I have commanded you. So that includes every one of Christ's commands. Every single one of them. In fact, it includes this one itself, doesn't it? This command is one of Jesus' commands, isn't it? So if it applied to the disciples, to the 11, they were to teach everyone to go obey this command as well. To go to all the nations and make disciples. So inside this command itself is even the evidence that it's not just for the 11, that it applies to everyone else who comes to faith in Christ, becomes a follower, disciple of Christ, is to obey this command as well. Fourth and final reason is the promise that's given right after the Great Commission in verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what a promise that is. And that is a promise that as I speak with our missionaries on the field and they go through great times of discouragement, we often talk about that promise that follows the Great Commission because Christ is with them. Christ is with them through whatever difficulty they're going through. And I talked to a couple of men this week who are going through a tough time, but they also hold on to this truth, this promise of Christ that he is with them. And in this promise is a duration, even to the end of the age. Now, the end of the age is best understood as the current age of the church age, which was inaugurated here from Christ's ascension, and then we see in Pentecost, the church starting, that I will be with you to the end of the age. So this command with a promise is to the end of the church age. Well, did the 11 live to the end of the church age? No. We do. We're still in the church age. It hasn't come yet. So to see this promise as extending to the end of the age and not seeing the command to this extend also to the end of the age doesn't make a lot of sense. This command then, for many reasons, I gave you four reasons, probably others could be found, it didn't just apply to the 11. it applies to those past the 11 as well. But some would say, okay, it does. It also applies to missionaries now who go. So that's the second answer to the questions that sometimes people give. Yeah, it didn't just apply to the 11. It also applies to the missionaries who go. Well, I think this answer is based on some good reasoning. There's some reason people give an answer to this. Just like there was a good reason people thought it was just the 11 because the 11 are mentioned in the passage. Well, that's a good reason, but you can't stop there. In the same way, yes, it does apply to missionaries who go. And I think it's important to recognize the fact that the Great Commission includes that command to go. So to go means not to stay, right? As to go out, to go to all the nations. How will they hear unless someone is sent? We read in Romans 10, 13 to 15. There's people that need to go and be sent. So some would say, well, the only way that this can be obeyed is by going. So it only applies to missionaries who go. So I think there's merit to that, because I do think that some will want to, and I think with great intention, to say this is a passage about evangelism. And we're all Great Commission Christians. We're obeying the Great Commissions. We evangelize our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers. And you know what? We absolutely should be doing those things. We need to be sharing the gospel. You may be the only person in your coworker's life who will ever tell them the gospel. You may be the only person in a family member's life where they will hear the truth from, because they won't listen to anyone else. We need to be sharing the gospel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, it gives us this command. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 19. It says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have been given the word of reconciliation. We can tell others about Christ, that they could follow Christ. And we read in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where the word of Christ sounded forth from them, that they were wonderful evangelists. We need to be doing that. But is where you are staying a full obedience to the Great Commission? If there's not going included, is that full obedience to the Great Commission? I would say we don't want to conflate evangelism and the Great Commission totally. There is evangelism in the Great Commission, but there is a command to go. And so how do we understand that then? Is that for all of us or not? So I think it's important to recognize, as important as evangelism is, that's not full obedience to the Great Commission. If everyone just evangelized where they were at and no one went, would we be faithful to the Great Commission? And I think we have to say no, that people need to go. We need to have those who go overseas, to other cultures, to other languages, other places where they have not heard of Christ. But to say it's only for the ones who go and not for those who support and help send, I think is mistaken as well. Those who send, support, come alongside those who go, become part of Great Commission obedience. There is a partnership that happens with the ones who go and with the ones who support and partner with those who go. And there's a couple reasons for this. Missionaries cannot go unless they are sent. Missionaries need to be sent out. We see this in Romans 10, which I already mentioned a few minutes ago. But in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15, it says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Ascending needs to happen. So it is a vital role in the Great Commission to send missionaries out. We need senders to send out missionaries. Secondly, we need supporters as well. missions cannot continue unless there is the both prayer and financial support for those who go out. And this is an essential partnering. And we see this made clear for us in the book of Philippians. So in Philippians, the letter of Philippians, I think, is a wonderful example of a missionary letter. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, letting them know how ministry is going, how he's doing. Look, I'm in prison, but I'm getting opportunity. The gospel's going out, so I rejoice. You need to rejoice. It's wonderful. But he's also telling them again and again, I am so thankful for you. Thank you for your financial gifts to me. Thank you for supporting the work of ministry. And in chapter 1, 3 to 5, he says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer and joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul saw the Philippian church as participants in the gospel. Or we could say participants in the work of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not just for those who go, but for those who participate in those who go. Great Commission obedience is certainly needs to be applied by those who go out, but it also needs to be applied by those who send and by those who support, by those who partner as well. And the Philippian church is a wonderful model to us of that. So what I would conclude then, it's not just for the 11. It's not just for those who go. The Great Commission obedience is for all of us today. We all need to be obeying Great Commission, and you probably knew I was going to get there. Probably knew that was the answer. So how do we do that, though? What does it look like to partner in ministry? How can we do that? But we certainly all need to be involved in the Great Commission. Hudson Taylor made a famous statement that the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. And I appreciate that. It's not like Jesus said, so here's an idea, if you're up for it, you know, let's go to all the nations and make disciples. No, this is a command. We all need to be involved in obeying this command. John Piper is famously known for a saying, there are three kinds of missionaries when it comes to world missions. There's the zealous goers, there's the zealous supporters, and then there's the disobedient. So those are the options. If you want to obey the Great Commission, you either go, you send, or you're disobedient. Or as Paul Washer said, we should all have scars on our hands from the work of missions. Whether it's those who go and do the work and the hard work, or those who are, as was said, holding the rope, supporting our missionaries. So we all need to be involved. Great Commission obedience is for all of us. Now, how do we do that? And I want to answer that briefly. I think we got about 15 minutes. And so I want to talk at least three ways that you can partner with missionaries. Three different ways that you can obey the Great Commission, even if you're not one who goes. And goers and senders, there's not a ranking like goers are better than senders. Some people even pursue the mission field because it's like, well, I want to be a really good Christian, and really good Christians go to the mission field. God does not have that hierarchy. Obedience to Christ means you're a great follower of Christ. And that can be being a great supporter, sender of missions. So how can you do that? Well, missions involves three key areas. And you all of us as a church, Grace Community Church, can be involved in all of these areas. The first area we can partner in the Great Commission obedience is partnering in the commissioning of missionaries. Partnering in the commissioning of missionaries. And we see in the book of Acts that missionaries were sent out by local churches. Local churches sent them out. In Acts chapter 13, the first three verses there, we see the church in Antioch sending out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries from their church. Acts 13, 1 to 3. It says, and there were to Antioch and the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. which Saul is later called Paul, as we know. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we see the early church saw that they were to send missionaries out. Now, commissioning or sending of missionaries is the role of the local church. It's not people who just decide, you know what, I think I'm going to go. The local churches, and it's important that it is for a couple reasons. One, where else is someone going to learn to do ministry besides in the local church? Great Commission work includes what? Evangelism and also teaching to obey all that I have commanded. It includes planting churches overseas. If you have not first been involved in a local church, how in the world are you going to help plant churches overseas or in other places? Secondly, sending a missionary is absolutely necessary from the local church because the leadership of the local church can help determine if that person is biblically qualified to go out. Great damage is done in the name of missions by those who go out who are unqualified. And we see it again and again that there's people who say, oh yeah, I want to go live my life for the Lord overseas. I want to give my life away overseas. Paul Washer tells a story where a young man came to him. I want to give my life for the Lord overseas. Oh, great to hear. Are you faithful in God's word? Well, I'm not real faithful in that. Well, you're faithful, zealous prayer? No, I'm not much of that. And okay, son, no one wants your life. You don't get, we don't want your life to be given away. We want your life just to stay right here. In fact, yeah, go hide out somewhere. People think that, you know, hey, just by going, you're doing something. No, it needs to be the right individual, the right family that goes. Because damage can be done if wrong doctrine is taught, if a wrong idea who Christ is displayed, if someone who proclaims Christ and lives an ungodly life is an example to people in another place, it's going to cause great damage. So being sent from a local church is critical because we need to send out the right people. And here at Grace Church, we go through a very lengthy process as far as determining if it's someone that we're going to send. And so commissioning of missionaries is vital. So how can you partner in that? Well, obviously a lot falls to the leadership and how we evaluate different individuals. But before they're sent out, you get to know these individuals. You get to be with them at church. You can impart godly wisdom and maturity to these young families who are about to be sent out in unique and special ways. So you can partner in the sending of missionaries by coming alongside them, letting them minister in the church, and then imparting your own spiritual gifts to them so that they may grow as well. The missionaries who go out are going to do the best job possible if they've first been part of a healthy church now. And so to come alongside them is critical. So you can play a vital role in that commissioning. Of course, there's the financial support as well. We can't send missionaries to the field as a church unless there's finances to get them out there. So that is included as well. But I would add to that, and the thing we don't think of more, is just how you come alongside and mentor, disciple, even these young missionary families is part of commissioning missionaries out and how you join in great commission obedience. So that's one way in commissioning a missionary. Secondly is communication with missionaries. You partner in the Great Commission through communication with missionaries. And in the Acts 13, we saw in the first few verses of Paul and Barnabas being sent out. Now, throughout chapter 13 and into 14, we see what the Lord did through their missionary journey and all that God accomplished. Well, at the end of chapter 14, they returned back to the church in Antioch. And at the end of Acts 14, we read they were leaving Attalia. And then at the end of 14, we pick it up in 26. From there, from Attalia, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. When Paul and Barnabas came back, when those missionaries came back, they spent a long time with the disciples reporting all that God had done. That is what missionaries need to do, and the church did what they need to do, is to rejoice together with the missionaries, to hear these reports, to encourage them, and praise God for what had happened. That communication between the church and the missionaries is such an encouragement to those missionary families. We see that same dynamic, as I mentioned, in Philippians, where Paul says he rejoiced in his ministry because of their support, and not just financial support, but they sent help to come alongside him. They were praying for him. Churches play a vital role in the Great Commission and the work of those who go by their communication and by their encouragement. Now, how does that happen right now? Well, it happens by, you know, talking about missions. And I know you guys do a great job. I know George shares about missions each week with you guys. And that is part of Great Commission obedience. We're hearing what God's doing overseas. And then to be reaching out yourselves, send emails to missionaries. I know you have a wonderful group of missionaries, GMI missionaries you support here in Anchored. Keep sending them emails, Christmas cards. That's still, I know it's not September anymore, but you can do a Christmas in September card on the website still throughout this month, and I think even into November. But there are ways to communicate with our missionaries and encourage them. They need that. And by doing that, you are, like Aaron lifting Moses' arms, you are helping them. You are strengthening them. And in that way, you are partnering with them. Just as Paul said to the Philippians, you are partnering with me in the gospel. You partner with those who go overseas by your communication and encouragement to them, and certainly allowing them to share when they come to town as well. So we see you partner in the Great Commission by commissioning of missionaries, by communication with missionaries. Well, one more, and that's in the caring for missionaries. The caring for missionaries. So one more passage, and that's in 3 John that I want you to consider. And in 3 John, this letter from John to Gaius, he writes this in verses 5 to 8. He writes, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers, and are doing this though they are strangers, and they bore witness to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." John had heard this report that Gaius was doing well in providing hospitality for the visiting missionaries. So missionaries in those days were very dependent on such hospitality, where they would stay when they came to town. And Gaius was commended by John for his warm welcome and how he received them well and met their needs when they were in town. And what does it say here? That it says that in doing so, he was partnering with them, that he was fellow workers with the truth in verse 8, a fellow worker with the truth. By caring for missionaries, you are a fellow worker with the truth. You are obeying the Great Commission by caring for them and helping to meet their needs. And we are to do so, it says, what, and like treat them as strangers? No, even though we may not know them well, we treat them in a manner worthy of God, it says in verse 6. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Well, that's a very high calling, isn't it? To treat them in such a way that we would treat Christ himself. We are to send them in such a way and to care for them in such a way as we do minister unto Christ himself. And so how can you partner in the Great Commission? How can you be part of the going to all the nations and the making disciples of all the nations? Well, part of it's by caring for missionaries, caring for their needs. When they're in town, what do they need? Do they have financial needs when they're over there? How can you support that the gospel going out and these churches being planted overseas? There are so many amazing things that God is doing through our missionary families. I am so grateful I get to have the front row seat in talking to them and hearing from them, often visiting them, hearing what God is doing. And it is a great joy. And they are so encouraged when they know that this church is caring for them, when they're communicating. There are needs. There continue to be needs. And there's a lot that they would like to do or would like to see happen, churches to be built. You know, I was down in Cali. You know, they have 800-900 people now attending church and renting a place, love to have a place. But it's going to be very expensive to build a church. I'm talking with Richard Peskett the other week, and I know you guys support him. They're struggling in finding a place to meet. They're going to have to move out. But, you know, it's expensive to figure that out, and what are they going to do? This is a common story we hear. Like, God is doing great things, but there are challenges. We can partner with them as a church as we come alongside and support that work and really care for all of those needs. So, in conclusion, because I'm running out of time, who needs to obey the Great Commission? We all do, don't we? And we all need to be faithful in doing that. And it is truly a great commission, isn't it? It is truly great. We see the importance. We understand what it is as well. And we get to be part of what God's doing. And what a joy it will be. Because we partner with those who are going to languages that we don't speak, when we get to heaven one day and stand before the throne worshiping the Lord, we'll be side to side with those from all the nations. And we may realize, hey, I got to play a small part in this guy coming to Christ. There's people here from Italy. There's people here from Egypt. There's people here from South Africa that I got to play a small part by the support I gave, by my prayers, by the encouragement of our missionaries. Then that rejoicing becomes all that much, much more sweet, doesn't it? And we stand before the throne worshiping God together with every nation around the world. Well, let's pray to the Lord that we would be faithful, all each one of us, in obedience to the Great Commission. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you that you have given us the privilege to be part of people coming to know you from all around the world. Lord, you could have designed it where we played no role and we just hope that people would come to hear, hope that it would happen, but we have nothing to do with it. And yet you created it where each one of us, whether we're a goer or we're a sender, Lord, that we can be part of that Great Commission. We thank you for those who are going. We thank you that you have raised up certain families. Not everyone have you prepared for that role. Some you have, and we thank you for them. For those of us who are senders and supporters, God, you have raised us up and given us those opportunities and gifts to do that role as well. Lord, may we be faithful in our part in bringing others to worship you. Certainly, Lord, you deserve it. You deserve all the praise from all people. Lord, give us that zeal to work toward that end. Be honored in our worship today. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.